You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us out at Grace Ranch in Grace Chapel for our day two morning of our minister's convention. Let us start with a word of prayer.
Praise you, Lord. And first of all, I just want to thank you, Lord, because I know you have heard our prayers. And I know that last night that we began to turn a corner, and we thank you, Lord, for the breakthrough that is beginning to see accomplished. And Lord, we've read about how your disciples were fearful and unbelieving, and yet you and your grace and your mercy transformed them into bright and shining lights and mighty ministers of yours. And we just submit ourselves unto you, Lord, and pray that you would move likewise mightily through each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God.
Well, praise God. I do rejoice in God, my Savior. I really rejoice in God, my Savior. And I looked up because when Mary went and visited Elizabeth when she was pregnant with Jesus, she said this. Let me see if I can find it real quick. And this is Luke 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And it goes down. But you know, she didn't yet understand. And yet her soul rejoiced in God her Savior. And you know, I have been in that same place. I praised God, I thanked God, I rejoiced in Him, but I didn't yet understand. But now I do. I have a mighty hope because I believe that that blood absolutely gives me that entrance and that right to be in His body. And in that place, all of His promises, every one, become yes and amen for me. And that has nothing to do with this flesh that has absolutely no hope, as does yours. And when that switch comes, where you know that your entrance is sure because that blood is sufficient, and you can war a good warfare because He gives us that grace, not because we're anything, but He gives us everything we need to press on because He says He will perform it. And He will. And He does. And He has. And He is. And I rejoice in God my Savior, who was able to do that which I am not able to. I was blessed with Hebrews 3:14. I'll just go there. Because it is so easy to forget why and what we fight with and what the tools of our warfare are, the weapons, I mean. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And what is that beginning of our confidence? Was that sufficiency of the blood that washed away our sin that is ever present with us. Ever present. That is not going to stop. But we can choose to believe the blood. We can choose to believe God. We can learn to make that separation between the what this says, meaning our flesh, and what this says, Jesus, the Word of God. I magnify the Lord because of what He has done for any who will just believe Him. And I magnify Him because He worked a work that brought me to the place where I did. Now, there's a couple things with that, because part of what He brought me to was the place where I put blinders on and received that word that came to me from Steve and from Davey and would not let myself stray from the truth of it, even though my flesh would go everywhere and anywhere off of me onto everybody else. And there was a fruit born of that. Then, and now, knowing that, I war a good warfare, knowing to continue to do that. And you know what? When I fall, I can pick back up because that blood and that grace allows me to. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God if I will just be steadfast in that confidence to the end. It is not about me. It is about me believing Him. That's what it's about. And there's a mighty fruit to that. When you go into Hebrews and you read the testimony of Sarah, what does it say? It said, in verse 11 of chapter 11, through faith, not through being great, not through being righteous, not through anything, but through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, none of us are going to be in this position, likely. But here's the thing. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Do you judge God faithful in his promises? And it has nothing to do with you. So if you can latch on to the fact that he said it, and if we'll take it and believe it and war good warfare by it, it's ours. It's ours. And when we can't, and when we kind of get lost, and when we find ourselves not there, doesn't mean we can't believe him for it, right? We can believe him from a place of weakness. And there's times, I don't care how strong you are, where you're going to find you have to believe it from a place of weakness. How often do we come in here and it's hard to receive the hope of Christ because we are burdened by where we're at and how we feel about ourselves or what our thoughts are, whatever. It works different in each of us. And yet, I do that, and yet, he quickens us again. He brings us again. And what do we do with this? We should take it and get stronger and know it as the truth and press on because of it. Right? That which we know, let us use. We don't know it just so we can say we know it. We know it so we can use it to press on to that mark and not give up. But it's always by that blood. It's never going to change. And that's that confidence. That's that confidence that we had in the beginning when we accepted him and knew that we were accepted by him. I can be done, sir. I may be done, but there's one thing that there's a responsibility and an accountability in this. Now, we press on because we believe that he is able. But that pressing on and that listening, as you spoke of yesterday, you hear but you got to listen, is our responsibility. And to show you how that works and to make you understand, if you go back into Esther 4, and here Esther is, she's the queen. And her people are now going to be destroyed. And the man that loves her the most, Mordecai, comes to her and says, hey, you got to go in and tell the king what's happening here. And Esther was in a hard place because to do so would likely be a death sentence to her. But Mordecai in his love, and then Esther in her understanding of her accountability before God, this is what Mordecai said to her. He said, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I read this because we can be lax in understanding the enormity of the importance of our digesting the gospel. And then walking by it and doing that which God would have us do at whatever cost, which is what Esther chose. And there was a great deliverance, a great revival, and many became Jews.
Praise the Lord. Give the Lord a cheer. I wasn't going to preach today. I'm going to let others do it. Some will make it short. Amen. Boy, they said that quick, didn't they?
Hey, I was quiet.
Yeah. All right, let's go to Galatians. And, Let's go chapter 2, verse 16. A little thing in this couple of verses here I want you to see. We've been talking about the gospel because that's what the foundation is. We got to get back to the foundation. You know, if you build a lousy house, you can always tear it down. But if the foundation is good, you can build right back on that same foundation. And the foundation is Jesus. Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and his resurrection and the grace that God gives us. Amen. But I want you to look at this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now check this out. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now look at that. You get it? You're not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not even your own faith. You're not justified by your faith. You're justified by his faith. And you know why that's important? Because your faith always puts conditions on it. When was the last time you needed something from God and you said, Lord, I'll stop doing this if you'll do that? And all your faith depended on God doing something if you quit something. You ever done that? I know I have. Or, Lord, I'll go do this if you'll do this. And we do that because our faith is imperfect and our nature is evil. Because if we can get God to do what we want on our terms, then we don't owe him. He owes us. You see what I'm saying? Lord, I'll give up eating meat on Friday if you'll do this or do that. See, now you give up the meat, God owes it to you. I'll quit smoking, Lord, if you'll do such and such. You quit smoking, now God owes it to you. It ain't gonna work. Tried it. Won't work. But knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But you get a handle on this. Get a handle on the fact it's not your faith that saves you, it's his faith. That's why the scripture says that he is the author and finisher of your faith. Because until he had faith to save you, you couldn't have faith in him. You couldn't even believe in him. Steve testified to that the other day. He thought that Christianity was the stupidest thing on the face of the planet. the last possible religion that could be real. Until he found someone that believed and walked in it. Amen? But it was God's faith. It was Christ's faith in what he did. That is what Christ did. That Christ put it in him to believe. And it's cool because you see, it means that Christ has faith in you. Boy, if you understood what I'm saying, you'd be shouting. Christ has faith in you because of the power of his blood and the power of his resurrection and the power of his might to bring you through if you will simply give yourself to him. Without strings. Without conditions. Just give. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Good song, huh? It was actually just what Robin and Davey were preaching about, wasn't it? I mean, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because we're steadfast in our faith in the power of the blood. Right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because we give ourselves wholly over unto the Lord and trust not in ourselves, but in his ability. Right? Look, when we're reborn, the reborns of baptism, those are done by God, not by man. All right? Those are the operations of God, not the operations of man. Do you believe in the sufficiency of the operation of God to accomplish his will in and through your life?
Amen.
It's all you got to do.
Amen.
All you got to do is believe it. And we'll see something here. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Move around a couple different things. You'll remember, I think the first day, Davey started in Mark 16, right? And these guys by the name, he didn't name them there. It's kind of like Davey preaching here the other day. He was saying, there was a person. There's a person. So what he says in Mark 16, he says, the 11. So you have to kind of search elsewhere to find that. We know some of those guys. They were Peter, John, Matthew, and James, Nathaniel, Thomas. These guys, what were they doing? He had told them. How many times? I mean, you read it, as you're getting towards the end of the Gospels, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise on the third day. So Mary Magdalene comes and says, he's risen! No, he hasn't. So some other guys come and say, look, he's risen, he was talking with us over here, and it was the Lord. No, he hasn't. Well, let's go over here to John 20. And this is John's version of the same thing. And we'll go.
Which verse?
That's what I'm looking for. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day. All right, so this is the same day. Verse 18 talks about how Mary Magdalene had come to him. So it's the same day that Mary Magdalene, same day he rose from the dead. At evening. So this is late. All day long they've been in fear and unbelief. At evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. The doors are locked. The church would be like us being in here and that door being locked. Oh no, they might find us. They were terrified for themselves. Notwithstanding that which he had spoken unto them. So when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now I want to turn back to John 7. If you read on over there in John 20, he then commissions them, and we've read about it elsewhere in Mark 16. So the fact that they had been dwelling in fear and unbelief was overcome by the mercy and the grace of God. And it was overcome with them first, and he showed it unto them first, the apostles, so that they could extend that likewise unto others. And what do you see? Peter's first sermon. By faith, by faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you slew. It was actually his second big sermon, I guess. That's the one at the gate called Beautiful. And the people were pricked in their heart, and they said, what must we do to be saved? Didn't we just at the beginning of this week, when Davey was talking, he was talking about these things, and we were talking about our unbelief and this different stuff, didn't it cause you to fear? Maybe I'm going to hell. I've been here all these years. Maybe I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to miss this. See, provoking people to fear God is critical. To say the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Is it comfortable? When you're sitting there thinking, I won't use the words I was thinking, but you can imagine what they might have been. Yeah. There's that place where it's like having the rug pulled out from under you. Your pants drop down in the middle of a congregation, something you feel naked and exposed, and what am I going to do? And with repentance, that is an acknowledgement that it's not God who is wrong, it was me who was wrong, comes mercy, comes grace. And so after Jesus read them the riot act and everything, he commissioned them, and he worked with them for another 40 days before he was taken up. And then 10 days later, he poured out that Holy Spirit upon them, and immediately a boldness came upon them. A boldness that, did you ever hear Peter preach before that? All of a sudden, Peter is preaching with boldness. Now, I want to go to John 7. And I'll start from verse 1, just because this is going to confirm something I had said earlier about his family. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And if you know the Law of Moses and everything, they were required to go up at these things. You didn't go up, you were breaking the Law of Moses. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, shew thyself to the world. So they got the whole worldly concept. If you're doing this, oh, go show everybody at once. You know, heal everybody at once and everybody will believe. You know, that's the whole place where his family is coming from. And it says, confirms this in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. All right? Those who had grown up with him and knew him, they didn't believe him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. See, they didn't get it. And the fact of the matter is, they were the ones who were standing in the wrong place. And that time was always ready. Now for James, it came sometime after his resurrection when he appeared unto him. For Mary, it came on the day of his resurrection when he said to her, go, you know, live in John's house. And she went. Left her brethren, her children, went and lived in another man's house. You can imagine how that made her children feel. So what? And he goes, then Jesus said unto them, then verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you. Isn't that an interesting thing? The world cannot hate you. But me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. See, before we know Christ, and this is where David was talking about the religious Christian and the religious Muslim, what's the difference and stuff like that. Even the atheist, it doesn't matter. I mean, as far as works go, my experience is atheists trump Christians and Muslims and everybody else, because they're all out there, you know, feeding the poor and doing these things and coming up with new government programs and things like that because they're so good. And then you walk around and you say, no, you're not. You're doing evil unto the people. You're destroying the people. Well, what do they say about you when you say something like that? Oh, thank you for telling us. I apologize. No, I mean, all you have to do is watch the news and realize to say any such thing, I mean, you are going to be vilely hated. You are going to have every evil thing spoken of by you. You're going to have people searching out anything you've done. They're going to bring every single thing that you've ever done up and try and point, see, don't believe him because he did this, he did that, he did the other thing. He's a deceiver, he's a whatever. You're just going to be utterly treated with contemptible hatred. Go ye up into the feast. He says, Jesus says unto them, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Now watch this, verse 13. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. It's funny, I was doing a little search this morning on fear. You know, Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You see this all the time. The only time you read about Joseph of Arimathea is then. Look, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. And who are you going to fear? You're going to fear man? You're going to fear God? If you're going to fear man, you're going to be in bondage. But if you will choose to fear God and fear not what man can do, you are free. Davey used to use the example years ago of the Mujahideen over in Afghanistan and what they would do. This was back when the Soviets were in Afghanistan, so it's kind of been turned against us. But back then, they had this thing. When the soldiers went out to war, you know what they did? They had a funeral for them. Their wives were now, others could marry them. They were free because their husbands were dead. Everything they had was gone. Now, how do you think they went out there and fought? With a reckless abandon, they fought. Because what did they have left to lose? See, when you give up your entire life, what do you have left to lose? Maybe Janis Joplin was right, right? You know, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, she used to sing back in the 60s. In fact, when you've given everything up, what is there left to lose? When you hate father, mother, husband, wife, children, brethren, everybody for his name's sake, when you've given up your life for his name's sake, because you want to be his disciple, what is there left to lose? There's nothing left to lose. You've already given everything that anybody would ever want to hold on to and try to avoid losing up. Now, I wanted to continue on because Robin was talking a lot about doing. And it goes on. So he comes up there. And now, in about the midst of the feast, verse 14, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, mind you, he's gone up into the temple and taught where everybody wants to kill him. Does that sound like he was afraid? And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" In other words, if you were going to teach the law, if you were going to teach the word of God, you had to have all these letters after your name that confirmed that you were knowledgeable in such things. You had to have gone to the proper schools, mind you. And Jesus was, first of all, out of Nazareth. I mean, which... did any good thing ever come out of Nazareth? Second of all, he was a carpenter's son. So it wasn't like his dad was teaching him all the fineries of the Jewish law. Third of all, he spent his whole time out there in Galilee, so he wasn't hanging out with these guys who were the ones who knew. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Does anybody fit that qualification here? Not having letters? Having never learned? Yeah, I'm looking at for folks who are online. I got a whole congregation of such folks before me, praise God. But let's read on. Because you can say, well, that's Jesus. But I want you to see. Now, read on. This is a promise to us. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, the reason why I wanted to hit on this, see, you may not have known anything. Have you heard something today? Have you heard something today? Can you testify of that, what you've heard today? Can you tell other people about it? I mean, do you have to go out and get a degree to do that? No. Same way Jesus learned it. His doctrine wasn't his own. Whose doctrine was it? It was his father's. He said he never spoke a single word. Think of that. But that which his father gave him to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but if you never spoke a single word, but that which, for example, the Holy Spirit gave you to speak, which was Jesus' Father, right? I think you'd sound pretty daggone smart. People might even marvel at you. How does this man have this knowledge not having letters? Right? It's all the other words that let them know that we're stupid idiots, right? I held up a sign one time in church in Vermont in service, and there's a man there who I knew was a man who saw himself as never being able to speak anything, and I held up a sign. And I forget what it said. Do you remember what it said, love? I just hand wrote it out real quick, and I handed it to him. And it was something simple like, Jesus loves you. And I said to him, I said, read that. Can you read that for me? He said, yeah. I said, what's it say? He says, Jesus loves you. I said, see, you can be a preacher. Sadly, that never clicked with him. But it's really that simple. It's no more complicated than that. And he goes on. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or I speak of myself. Now, that's really important. Shall know. Jesus in John 17 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, have you stepped out and done things in error and been ashamed and sad? Has that ever happened to anybody here? It actually has. There's some of you that's happened to, and some of me that's happened to. All right, it's happened because we were off. But he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. When we do that which is spoken to us, we will know whether the doctrine be of God or not. Because if it be of God, God will confirm it. And as God confirms it to you, and you have the experience of that confirmation, you know what you come to do? You come to know the nature of God. You come to see how God operates. And as you do that more and more, you grow in that knowledge of God. And your confidence in God grows. Because it's not your doctrine, but rather it's his. Now, one thing, Richard was talking about how, you know, that foundation. He was talking about the foundation. And he was talking about that foundation being Christ. And he's right. Christ is the chief cornerstone. But did you know that there are other people besides Christ who make up that foundation? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a moment, 2 for a moment. And I'm just going to start with verse 18 to put it a little bit into context. It says, for through him, that's Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You ever feel like a stranger and foreigner to the kingdom of God? Right? You know, it's funny, when people used to come to this country as foreigners, you know what they learned? They had to take citizenship classes. That's how you used to come. You have to take a citizenship class because, of course, the way we did things were completely alien to the way they did things. Now they just come here and do whatever in the hell they want. And we go, okay, good. And instead of them changing to conform to our ways, we've chosen to embrace their ways. Soon enough, you'll see, we'll be just like the countries they came from and we're fleeing. But he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. This is that belonging part that Robin was talking about. You may not yet know too much about the kingdom of God. You may still be learning how to operate in the kingdom of God. But you are no longer a stranger and foreigner, and the Lord has people set up to teach you about the kingdom of God. That's what this minister's convention is about, for example. That's what the Bible studies are about. That's what our local fellowships are about. That's what the line of authority is about, and we'll see it. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, when I came to the Lord, and I didn't mention this the other night, and I said there was one person who was standing, and by that one person's stance, standing in the Lord, the Spirit of God moved me to receive Christ. I mean, I had come into contact with Christians. I mean, it was hard not to, frankly. And I'd been to church before. I had seen different things and stuff like that. And it was all of that experience that led me to believe that he was the least likely thing to be true in the entire universe. But the fact of the matter is there was a man who stood, and his name was Richard Utzler, Brother Davy, as we often refer to him, and the one who was just preaching a couple minutes ago. More than a couple minutes ago. I've had the microphone, so. But it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, that chief cornerstone sets the directions. It's going down this way, and it's going down this way. And then the rest of the foundation is filled. And the beautiful thing about the temple of God is that chief cornerstone doesn't set how big it can grow. It doesn't set how big it can grow. It doesn't set a limit. There's no limit as to how large it can grow. But God gives man apostles and prophets who he has established. Just like those 11 who were back there fearful and unbelieving. He told them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He also told them that elsewhere, he said, if they receive you, it's because they've received me. If they reject you, it's because they've rejected me. In other words, they polarize people, and people have to make a choice. It's interesting over there in 2 Timothy 1:7, I believe it is, where it talks about, I'll read it to you. It talks about God does not give us the spirit of fear. Here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now let's look at that for a moment. That spirit of fear is that bondage that Ann was talking about last night. It's the bondage that locks the door, all right, because you're afraid of what others are going to do to you. But of power. See, God gives us power to become the sons of God, as the scripture says. He gives us love. Now look at that. Think of that for a moment. When we look here and we talk about the love of God, we talk about agape love. Do we not sit there and feel like, I'm going to use that term because it's accurate, like we just fall unbelievably short of walking in agape love all the time? And we feel like, you know, no matter how hard we try, we seem to come short of it and everything. That's something that's always there. But the fact of the matter is, God gives us that love. All we have to do is receive it. And you receive it by choosing it. Choosing it. And you can only choose agape love when you don't fear what other people are going to think of you. Right? And you have to choose it for yourself first, where you want agape love to be ministered unto you, first by God and then by others. And then you, in that performance of the golden rule that Cheryl was talking about the other night, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you've received that agape love and desire that agape love, then you share that agape love, whether people like it or not. And that is love. But you can't walk in it if you fear what people are going to think of you. So he goes on here and he says, and of a sound mind. So that double-mindedness, that worry, Lord, am I worthy? Lord, how can I? Lord, all this. Get shed of that. Don't accept that. That battle takes place right here in your mind. And when those things come up, you cast those off. You recognize they're not coming from God because he gives me a sound mind. The doubts aren't coming from God. They're coming from my flesh, my carnal mind, and devils and people all around me. You're surrounded by it all the time, but you don't have to accept it. You don't have to accept it. But the reason why I was reading this is because in verse 8, which I think is really important in the context of what we're talking about, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now you notice that being ashamed, how often? Now Ricky, let me ask you, has there ever been a time when you've been working with somebody? You've had this little church going, you're working with somebody, and then your father comes and they all hate him, and you've been kind of trying to create some space between you and your father because you're ashamed of him. Has that ever happened?
Yeah.
All right. Why? Because we prefer the love of the world. All right. Has it ever happened to any of you where you're like, you're not so sure you want to bring somebody to see such a one because you don't know how they'll respond and you want them to still like you? Has that ever happened to anybody out here? Yeah, I apologize for picking so directly on you, Rick. Praise God. But the fact that, look, we do these things. And the amazing thing, I remember my cousin Steve, my first year in the Lord, he came up to visit, and Steve's testimony was this: "Steve, you are all right, I can hear you, but Richard..." You see the way they play the card? "You are acceptable, but him, no." See, and when we stand in that place of separating ourselves, we're not standing on that foundation. And it's on that foundation that we have love, power, and a sound mind. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? We get off that foundation, we don't. So, Paul was talking to Timothy, who Timothy was the one who he had, Paul had no one like-minded who would naturally care for the people like Timothy. He only had one. And yet, what's his admonition to him? Because he knows Timothy, if he separates himself at all from Paul, and all the stuff that's coming against Paul, and all the bad things people say against Paul, and all the fact that people don't like Paul, if he allows himself to be separated in any way, all is lost. We were talking about being of one mind, weren't we? Wasn't that one of the things we began with? Being of one mind. See, that's where that separation gets in there. No, you have to realize that, look, God establishes his apostles and prophets as an example to you. He makes them his prisoners so they can only go so far because he has established them for your sakes. Not because, and he recognizes that he has to make him a prisoner. You know why he has to make him a prisoner? Because if he doesn't make him a prisoner, who knows what they'll do? I mean, who knows what they'll do? Because you know what? They're just like you. Isn't that what we just read about with Paul and those guys? I mean, Peter and those guys? I mean, they got the doors locked. Now, I told Cheryl, and we got a song we're going to sing, but I want you to know that this song doesn't, it's not a song that just came out of nowhere. I want you to turn to Psalm 68 for a second. Because I want you to know something, and this is the thing about when you're going to stand strong in the Lord. See, this is what makes people not like you. Let me show you something that's going to show you something about people not liking you. And it's not very gentle, and it's not very nice, people are going to say. And it's certainly not very feminine. All right? But I'll tell you what, I mean, if you're a soldier, I think you like this verse. Look at Psalm 68, verse 1. "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him, flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. All right? The fact of the matter is, you shouldn't be fearful of the world. They should be fearful of you. They should be terrified of you. To the point of repentance, just like we have had to pass through this week. See, when the power of God falls and the lies and the games and the deceit are all exposed, face it, we've known we're not supposed to be dwelling, playing games, right? But what have we been doing? They don't even know they're not supposed to be playing games. But I'll tell you what, when you come and you share the gospel and they want to hang on to the game and they want to come against you, let them be scattered. Let them be scattered. Let them be driven away. Let them be ashamed. Let not us be. Amen. God.
Amen.
Well, we will see everybody here back here at 7 this evening, hopefully. And for those who are listening online, please get in touch with us. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to fellowship with you. And the telephone number's up on the fishermanministry.org website. And if you're listening to Eagle Radio right now, then praise God. Take a little. There's a link on there somewhere, I'm pretty sure, and you can go over. And we look forward to hearing from you and fellowshipping with those that are here. May the Lord bless you.
You are listening to the Eagle Radio Network. Our programming is listener-driven. If you'd like to help support the Eagle Radio Network to be able to continue providing programming, please click the donate button located on our site at www.eagle-radio.com. Thank you for your support.